miracles today, Pastor? Where are the miracles? And I'll smile and I'll say, friend, miracles are all around us. You see, God has wired us in such a way that we are hypersensitive to new stimuli. But over time, the difficulties of life and the cataracts of the customary. Did you catch it? The cataracts of the customary. The difficulties of life cloud our vision. And we lose our awareness of the miracles that are really all around us. And we lose our awe of God. Let me ask you an eternal question. See, eternal questions, the answers have a bearing on all of your tomorrows. Have you lost your awe of God? Are your eyes covered with the cataracts of the customary? So used to, well, that's just the way we do church, Pastor. It's always going to be the same, and don't see any change. But yet miracles are all around us. See, right now, you think you're sitting still in that chair. Did you know that that is an illusion of God's miraculous proportions? Because the fact of the matter is, right now, planet Earth is spinning around its axis at a speed of 1,000 miles per hour. Oh, think about God. And every 24 hours, planet Earth pulls off a celestial 360 degrees. We are hurtling through space at an average of 67,108 miles an hour right now. That's 87 times faster than the speed of sound. And you think you're just sitting still. So on a day, guys, when you're laying on the couch and your wife says, you haven't done very much today, I want you to smile at her and say, no, baby girl, you don't understand. I traveled 1,599,793 miles since yesterday. That's so awesome. And if that isn't miraculous enough, when was the last time you thanked God for keeping the orbit in space? Blows my mind that we are full of faith to thank God for the sun rising and the sun setting. We thank God for keeping the balance in the Milky Way. Did you know that if God didn't allow the moon to come up on the lunar tides to happen, there would be so much debris in the ocean that the stench, but we serve a miraculous God. Miraculous God. And yet we could trust him to do the impossible, like the sun rising and the moon coming up and keeping the Milky Way balanced and keeping us hurtling through space and the earth spinning on its axis. And yet the trick is trusting him for the little things like healing an incurable illness. Or for you that are single, trusting him to bring Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. Or for those of you that struggle with your finances, trusting him when it comes to tithing and giving over and above offerings. Unbelievable. So compared to keeping the planets in orbit, how big was your biggest problem today? With compared to keeping all the lunar things happening, how difficult is your greatest challenge? Oh, friend, nothing is too difficult with God. Would you say that with me? Nothing is too difficult with God. It's Emmanuel, not Ichabod. And it's time that the church realize that we are called by God to pray God-sized prayers. Well, Pastor, what are God-sized prayers? God-sized prayers are prayers that only happen when God intervenes. The Lord convicted me the other day as I was praying. I was saying, Lord, my children at times, they're grown and they make dumb decisions. Lord, so watch my kids. In fact, I was pulling out of Springfield Airport on the plane and I looked out the window and I said, Lord, would you watch over my family while I'm gone? And the Holy Spirit whispered, hey, dummy, who do you think watches over them while you're there? And it's a good prayer to say, Lord, would you watch over my kids and would you help them make good decisions? But that's not a God-sized prayer. A God-sized prayer is, Lord, would you watch over my kids and help them make good decisions? And while you're at it, Lord, would you make them more of a threat to hell than hell is a threat to them? Father, would you make them a voice crying in the wilderness? Lord, would you rise up inside of them with an anointing, the power of God that'll shake the gates of hell? Now that's a God-sized prayer. One of my favorite stories is found in 2 Kings 4. It's the story of a very wealthy couple, the Shunammite woman. And she goes to her husband and she says, now, baby, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to make a room up on the roof for the prophet and his servant. Prior to Christ's coming, in the Old Testament, the prophet was a typology of Jesus and the servant was a typology of the Holy Spirit. Oh, follow me. Follow me. And she said, there's no place for him to rest. I still believe the Holy Spirit is looking for churches to rest in. Not with a visitation, but a habitation. Amen. Did you catch it? Yes. He's looking for families that will allow him to rest in their home. Yes. Not with a visitation, but a habitation. Yes. How many say, Lord, you could have a habitation in my home? I want you to rest in my home. And so they make a room on the roof for the prophet Elijah and his servant Gehazi. And Elijah, the typology of Jesus or God the Father, he turns to Gehazi and he says, Gehazi, I want you to go to the Shunammite and tell her she's been so wonderful to us. She's been so loving and giving that I want to do something for her. So you go ask her, what is it that my master can do? And so Gehazi, a typology of the Holy Spirit, I hope you're tracking with me. He goes to her and he says, my master sent me. What is it that he can do for you? This morning, the Holy Spirit filled this room and he said, what is it that you are asking of the master? And she looks at him and says something very human. She says, do not entreat me. I love the King James. Do not entreat me. In other words, don't tease me. If you're really not going to give me what I want, don't tease me. Just kind of, you know, don't entreat me. And he goes, no. What is it you want? And she says, well, my husband is kind of up in age and we haven't been able to have a child and I'm barren. And the servant goes back to the master because the servant never speaks for himself. And the master says, you go tell her because of her faith that this time next year she shall have a son. Sure enough, she has a child. Years later, he's in the field with his father during the harvest, which tells us if he's old enough to work in the harvest field, he's probably about 10, 11, or 12 years old. And he grabs his head and he says, Daddy, my head hurts, my head hurts. And he drops dead in the dust. Remember, we're speaking about Emmanuel is greater than Ichabod. The father scoops up the child. He runs him back home. And the wife, the Shunammite woman, she says to her husband, bring him to the upper chamber and lay him on the bed where the prophet has been. I could preach a whole series of messages. Are you bringing your dead things to the upper room? Dead joy, dead peace. Why would I do that, Pastor? Because the Apostle Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So that tells me that not only can I know Christ in salvation, but I can also know the same power that invaded the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and raised to life the three-day dead body of the Lamb of God. I can know resurrection anointing, dead things coming back to life. Do you got any dead things in your life? And so she lays him there, a typology of the altar where the Holy Spirit has been. Oh, bring back the altars. And she turns to her husband and she says, listen, babe, I need some transportation. This is my translation. You won't find that. I'm just kind of paraphrasing for you. And he says, what do you need? And she says, well, I've got to go in search of the prophet. Remember, he represents the presence of God. And the husband looks at her and he says, it's not the new moon or the harvest. Why are you going to church? Understand, when you're in a crisis, there are several in your family that may not be at the same level you are in your faith. And he says, why in the world are you going there? And she could have answered, Ichabod, Ichabod, the glory's departed, it's all over. But she answers, it is well. It is well. That's the Emmanuel spirit. As she's away a little bit from the prophet, he looks up and he sees that she's coming. And he turns to his servant because the Father sees your heart. He sees when you got in the car to come to church with an expectancy. And he tells the servant, go and meet her and ask her an important question. How is it with you? That doesn't make any sense, Pastor. You just said God knows my heart. He already knows. That's exactly right. He wants to know where your level of faith is. How are you going to respond? And the servant meets her at the gate, and he said, my master sent me to ask, how is it with your husband? And fully knowing her husband is at home with her child who's laying dead on that bed, she answers him, it is well. She could have said, Ichabod, my life's falling apart. My marriage is in the upheaval. Things are going crazy. But she looks him in the eye and says, it is well. And then he asked her the next question, how is it with you? It is well. Then he gets to the heart of the matter. How is it with your son? Now, this is where the majority of Christians who are pretending that everything is okay begin to crumble. How is it with your son? Fully knowing that her child is dead as a doornail, she looks at him and she says, it is well. Knowing that God spoke through the prophet to a barren womb, that he can do it again. And she pushes her way to the prophet. She says, you've got to come with me. He goes with her and he raises her child from the dead. I've got to ask an eternal question. The Holy Spirit is in this room and he's saying, my master sent me. What is it that you have in your life that you would like to see him do? How will you respond? You choose either between Ichabod or Emmanuel. It all depends on how you respond to adversity. Listen, I'm sure when Joseph was dating a little Jewish girl by the name of Mary from a very classy Jewish family in Bethlehem, when he went to her dad and said, hey, now, I'm Joe, and I'd like to get a little contract. I'd like to marry your daughter. You see, the Jewish culture, it's not like today when you get engaged. No, when you get betrothed or engaged in the Jewish culture back then, it was a legal document. You were pretty much married already. And the future husband would depart for about 3 to 4 months, and he would go off and he would prepare a place by adding a room or a house onto his father's house. That was the culture. Isn't it amazing that Jesus speaks to the heart of a culture and he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Speaking to the culture, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. In other words, the family is real big. If it were not so, I would have told you. And the Bible says that as Joseph is making that contract with Mary's father, the angel Gabriel shows up and he speaks to Mary. Oh, I could teach you another whole series of messages on how Gabriel is the messenger angel and Michael is the warring angel. Gabriel always had the message. When Daniel was fasting and praying, the prince of Persia, or Lucifer, Lucent, angel of light, who was cast out of heaven, he was showering the whole throne of God with praise. He never became Satan or the devil until he was cast out. And he was fighting the message that Gabriel was trying to bring to Daniel. So Gabriel went and got Michael, the archangel, and together the song and the sword, my Lord. So Gabriel appears. Remember, it was Gabriel, by the way, that appeared to the parents of Samson. It was Gabriel who appeared to Mary and Gabriel who appeared to Joseph. And the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. So many times when God begins to move, our finite mind tries to outfigure an infinite God. One of the greatest hindrances to miracles and the Emmanuel spirit is your lack of faith, trying to figure God out. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." What's in a name? "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." There's eternity in that name. There's healing in that name. There's royalty in that name. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And they believed she was about 13 years old or so. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come up on you." Up on. How many by an upraised hand will say, "Pastor, will the Holy Spirit do that for me? I'm ready for him to come up on me." Come on now. "And the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is being born will be called the Son of God." What's in a name? He must have seen the perplexed look in this young teenager's life, because then Gabriel then adds this. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for who was also called barren." And don't you know, Mary, her eyes must have popped open, a smile must have come on her face, and when he sees her reaction, he then adds, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Nothing will be impossible. Now Mary has a choice. How do I respond? Don't you know she could have responded negatively and said, "What about Joseph? What about my friends? How will the people look at me?" Do you know so many churches right now are saying, "We don't want the miraculous. We don't want those things because they'll think we're crazy. They'll think we're weird. How will they? I can't respond right." Instead, she smiles and she chooses the Emmanuel spirit. And in verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." In other words, "Lord, whatever you want." You see, the key through adversity is responding, "Lord, whatever you have. Whatever you want, Lord." So Mary is now impregnated with the seed of God. She goes off for 3 months to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Her fiancé is building a house at his dad's house. They, you know, and she's there, and the Bible says she walks up to Elizabeth, and that child in Elizabeth's womb began to jump. He recognized the anointing. When's the last time the Spirit of the Lord just jumped in you? Just holy. Holy smoke, Lord. Later, it would be John that looked up, his cousin, and he sees the long, lean Galilean, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But Mary comes back, and she hasn't seen her fiancé for 3 months. Yeah, come on. And don't you know, she's walking up. She says, "Hey, Joe." He goes, "Hey, Mary. Joe, we got to talk." "You think?" You see the humanness in it? "No, you don't understand. An angel appeared to me. The Spirit of the Lord came up on me. Earlier I told you, when God does things in your life, there may be people in your family that are not at the same level. And you have to cling to Emmanuel, not Ichabod. Carlene and I will celebrate 28 years or 27 years of marriage, 28 years of being together. And there are times, literally, that I have to tell my emotions, you're not going to lord my life. Did you catch what I just said? There are literally times in your marriage relationship that you will literally have to tell your emotions, you are God created, you are God breathed, you are not in control of my life. And you have to bring your emotions under subjection of Emmanuel. There are times, for those of you that are in your senior years, the devil will create a train of thought that so fits your way of thinking that you suppose it comes from your own line of reasoning, and suddenly the thoughts will come that you can't be used anymore. We're just going to put you away on a shelf somewhere. That nobody cares, nobody loves you. And you've got to tell your emotions to be subject to the Holy Spirit. By the renewing of my mind and the meditation of my heart, no, I am a child of God, devil. I am royalty. I am a holy priesthood. I am a called generation. You can't have my family. You can't have my children. You can't have my wife. I'm not going to allow that Ichabod spirit to attach to me in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. It's Emmanuel, not Ichabod. And the devil will try to tell you, you're not worthy to enter into the presence of the Lord. You're terrible. You're guilty. Listen, I learned a long time ago, when the devil tries to play mind games with me, I agree with him. I want you to agree with him. When the devil tells you you're not worthy to approach or come into the presence of the Lord, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, yes, you're right, devil. Satan, you're right. I'm not worthy to come into the presence of the Lord. I never was worthy, and I never will be worthy. My worthiness in the presence of the Lord has no bearing on anything. It's all based upon what Jesus Christ did for me at the cross at Calvary. And because of the resurrection and the blood of Jesus, I now can come into the presence of the Lord. If you believe that, then clap your hands for Jesus. So Mary says, no. It's not Ichabod, it's Emmanuel. And then the angel appears to Joseph. I want you to glue your eyes right here. I want to say to someone whose life is in an upheaval, and everything seems to be going crazy. What I've learned in 27 years of ministry and basically my whole life walking with God, that many times what I thought was Ichabod was really Emmanuel working and refining behind the scenes. The way you feel today has little to do with what God is actually doing in your life. God is working behind the scenes in every situation. Whether you realize it or not, don't allow yourself to be tossed around by your emotions. Well, Pastor, how do I deal with my emotions? You speak the word of God to your emotions. Somewhere, somebody put a fallacy out there that we have the power to bind the devil. And I hear people all the time, Satan, I bind you, Satan, I bind you, Satan, I bind you. Listen, if I had the power, Pastor, to bind the devil, I want to talk to the idiot that keeps letting him out every day. No. That is only given, as Pastor already said earlier in the service, God will bind up Lucifer, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. But you can bind up his works. Jesus laid the template on spiritual warfare in the wilderness. When Satan came to him, he never said, Satan, I bind you. What did he say? Come on now, what did he say? Come on. It is written. You fight your emotions with the written word of God. That's why you must memorize the word. When the devil comes to try to bring fear on you, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom will I be afraid? When my wicked enemies and my foes come upon me to eat my flesh, they will stumble and fall. Thou host shall rise against me, my heart shall not fear. that war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident, that one thing that I desire of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. When the devil tells you, you can't tithe, you can't give, you don't have enough. Once I was young, now I am old. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that Donald Trump can starve on the front porch of Rockefeller Center, but the children of God will never go without as long as you are operating in God's economy. And we look at things in the upheaval, and many times we think, it's gone crazy. But understand, you speak to your emotions and you stand on God's written word, knowing that he is in control and he has a plan and a purpose all along. He's got a pathway. Even in rough times, I want you to keep an Emmanuel spirit. Say this with me. In rough times, keep an Emmanuel spirit. Say it again. In rough times, I will keep an Emmanuel spirit. For those of you that are married, in your marriage, keep an Emmanuel spirit. Not an Ichabod spirit that says, we don't love each other anymore. Let's quit. The glory's departed. I'm giving up on you. I'm giving up on our kids. I'm giving up on life. Listen, when you first fell in love and got married, it was so ideal, wasn't it? It was so ideal. Then a few months later after marriage, you have an ordeal. If you don't get it fixed, you have a... Suddenly the devil tells you you had a raw deal. If you don't do it, bring it to the altar of God, the devil whispers in your ear and says, you need a new deal. And the Lord spoke to my heart as I was driving up here that there are several here that you just need to get into the altars of grace and lift your hands and say, Emmanuel. 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 And we're going to walk through this storm together. We're going to see the hand of God. Listen as I close. In our church in Los Angeles, California, we had a lady in our church by the name of Gladys Pearson. Gladys was a missionary that was sent off to Latin America, and she was sent home because she had severe arthritis and she had claws now for fingers. She had to wear open-toed shoes because her toes were curled. She had a hump in her back, and she was one of the greatest preachers I ever heard growing up. I always remember Gladys Pearson saying, son, get yourself a spiritual 2x4 and knock the ravens off of your altar. And Carlene and I, we would sit in the back corner. Remember, we're speaking about Emmanuel is greater than Ichabod. And the youth group would be back there, and I'd be writing on the back of the offering envelope, do you think I'm cute? Check yes. We weren't paying attention because we had grown up in church. It was just the same old, same old. Till Mother Pearson would open the doors of the center of the aisle, and she would push her walker in. And suddenly, have you ever been in a room where someone came in and the atmosphere changed? And you knew they'd been with Jesus? She'd get halfway down and she would lean against the pillar that held the balcony, and she's shuffling her feet. And she would lean against the pillar and she'd say, Holy Spirit, I'm coming. The Spirit is willing, but the soul tired flesh is weak. Then she'd get all the way down to the front, and if you were sitting in the front row where pastor, she'd tap you on the shoulder and say, child, can you help me bend my knees? Mother Pearson hasn't prayed today. We all knew Mother Pearson prayed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And she would shuffle all the way over to the far corner. She could have just gone right here, but she shuffled all the way over, and she would say, lay me down prostrate before God. I didn't understand it till I went to Bible college and learned that the Hebrew word for prostrate is proskuneo, where we get our English word prostrate. Do you know I can build a stronger doctrine on you voluntarily laying prostrate before God than God knocking you backwards? And yet we get the misconception that unless we're slain in the spirit, we're really not doing things for God. And yet, friend, whenever God slayed someone in the spirit in Scripture, he was trying to get their attention. He wanted to change their name. So a long time ago, I decided, Lord, you don't have to knock me over. I'm going to lay in front of you voluntarily. Help me say, Pastor, I want to voluntarily just lay before the King. Just, and whatever you have for me, Lord. And Mother Pearson, they would lay her down, Sam, and a sound would come out of her, bro. I'll never forget it as long as I live. It wasn't something scary. It was, well, it sounded like this. Oh. And Emmanuel. Oh. And I'd put down all the stuff. And I'd look. I was in that far corner. About 16 years old. Thought I was all that. And something would pull me. And I would stand. And I would run. And I'd lay down next to Mother Pearson. And I'll never forget the day she reached over as she's laying there, tears. And she's groaning in the spirit. And she said, Holy Spirit, be great in him. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And pretty soon, the whole church would be running to the altar. The deacons, the elders, the choir members. Now, in many of our churches, we've relegated the altar to the sick, the sinner, and the hurting. And we only come to get, instead of come to romance the Holy Spirit. We're about to romance the Holy Spirit. And if he heals you tonight, Emmanuel, that's wonderful. But if he chooses to do nothing at all, will you walk out of here and say, Ichabod? Or will you say, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power, for thou hast created, as all things created, for thou hast created all things. Oh, come on, sanctuary, sing, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm longing for this generation to know the groan of the Spirit, the intercession. They know the smell of the coffee bar. But I believe God wants to bring a spirit of intercession right now into this church. And there's a spirit of intercession that'll come through you. The Hebrew word for the word groan literally means a yearning and a longing for more of the Christ. How hungry are you for Emmanuel? How hungry are you for Emmanuel? I want to invite you to find your place. And we're just going to worship the Lord. If you're hungry for more of Jesus, you come right now. Right now. Do you know it, bro? Sing it. I'll sing, Thou art worthy. He's worthy.
Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Oh.
To receive glory. To receive glory. Glory and honor and power, for thou hast created, has all things created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. As Pastor plays softly, I want you to lift your voice and tell him, I long for Emmanuel. Come on. Whatever situation you are in, say, Lord, I just want more Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Would you begin to pray right now out loud in the name of Jesus? Jesus. We're longing for people to know us as the church that has the Emmanuel spirit. I want you to lift your voice. Some of you need to repent and say, Lord, forgive me for not responding the right way to adversity. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for allowing my emotions. Right now, if you've allowed your emotions to rule your life, I want you to lift your hands and your voice and begin to say, Holy Spirit, I need the rain. Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I need the power of God to get a change. That's it. All over the room. All over the room. Bring your emotions in line with the Word of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Jesus. I'm not going to listen to the voice of the devil. I'll bind the works of the enemy. Right now, in the name of Jesus, there's a spirit of intercession. I want you to allow it to build because there's a groan that's about to come to intercession. Get the song at the cross for me. Pastor, I want you to go kneel down next to your wife. And that spirit of intercession. Lord, that he would give in to the call and not look at the emotions and the circumstances, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Father, that the anointing of God. In Jesus' name. That's it. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. You got it? At the cross. In the name of Jesus, say, Lord, I'm longing for more of you. That leaves number two. There are some right now that are dealing with fear to move into you're running from your calling. Lord, that he would no longer run from his calling. In the name of Jesus, that he would no longer run from the calling. This church has run from the calling to reach out. No longer. You cannot no longer use the excuse that we're a church plant. In the name of Jesus, there's a spirit of intercession that God is launching you out into the anointing. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. To not run from the calling. For son, you've been called for a long time. It's Emmanuel, not Ichabod, in your life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, church, don't get silent on me now. Don't get silent on me now. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Come on, praise him. Praise him. There's a healing anointing that's coming. call your loved ones by name.
At last and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote a sacred head for such a worm as I?
It's Emmanuel.
At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart.
How to pray right now. God's moving. I need a man that knows how to pray.